I think it'd be good to open with reading into the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 17. We'll start in John, the 20th chapter, verses 11 to 17. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and she knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. This was the very first of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection to anyone, really. And I think that one of the pieces of importance here, last Friday, we celebrated the memorial. You celebrated it here in Denmark, we did in America, the brethren in Australia, throughout the world, all celebrating one event, the death of Christ. And for each of us, that event is the highlight of our year. It is the high point, the point that we sort of look forward to and especially prepare for. But then there's always a little bit of problem afterwards. It's just a little bit of a letdown. Now, we come to it, and then we come to the memorial, we have the memorial, and then it's a year, you know, before we come back. The first memorial was not the end. It was only a beginning. After the first memorial came what is celebrated next Sunday, Easter, the resurrection, when the world celebrates it. But even Easter was only a development. It was only a point forward. Because then Jesus had to appear to his disciples. And he appeared to them many times, probably 11 times, in the next 40 days. And when he appeared to them, he appeared to them to show them many lessons. This is the first of the appearances. And in this very first appearance, he stresses one thing. He tells Mary, touch me not. It's a little unusual expression to come at such a climactic point. You know, here, if anything, she would want to just hug him. She'd want to hold on to him. This is really something great. All of their hopes, everything they had, was dashed to pieces. They had lost everything. And now they had gained everything. It had all come back, and naturally, she wanted to touch him. Now, Jesus says, touch me not, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But if we look back in Matthew 28:9,
Matthew 21?
28. The last chapter.
Yes.
Matthew 28,
yes.
Verse 9, we find Jesus letting them embrace him. And this is also in a post-resurrection appearance. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. So here they do touch him. Here they do embrace him. And yet he told Mary, embrace me not. We want to look at the reason why he told Mary this. And yet, afterwards, he let the disciples embrace him, even though he had not yet ascended to God. And I think the reason is, if we go back to our John scripture, in John 20, and read all of verse 17, he doesn't just say, touch me not. The entire verse is, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. this is the important part. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, he said, don't take the time to worship me now. You've got an important job to do. Yes. Tell others.
Yes,
don't hold it to yourself.
Yes.
Take what you've just learned, this tremendous truth, and go back. When he sees the others, he lets them touch him. He lets them embrace him. But he says, I'm going to ascend shortly. We haven't got time to spend time in embracing. You go back and you tell the disciples. Let's think about that. Their faith, the faith of the 12, needed a reassurance. They had gone through the hardest experience of their lives. They had come to a place where all of their hopes, what they had lost the reputation for, what they had spent all their time doing, was, as far as they were concerned, gone. Worthless. They weren't prepared for Calvary. Jesus told them, I'm going. He told them, I'm going to die. He told them, I'm leaving. They couldn't believe it. It was too much for them to believe. And when he did die, to them, their hero was dead. All their hopes were perished. And that's where we come to that road to Emmaus that you talked about. Because on the way to Emmaus, they told Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, they told him of his death. They said, we thought it was he. But their faith failed. They had thought it was he, but obviously it couldn't be because he died. And that was obvious. But he didn't die long. You know, he came back from the dead. And so then he told Mary, now you've got a job to do. Let's get busy on telling the others so their faith can be updated. So their faith can be real in a living Christ and not in a hope that has passed away. There was a lot of preparation. And that's why he needed to come 11 times. Because each time he was adding to this preparation. It's interesting if we go to the book of Acts, the first chapter. And we find out why he appeared these 11 times. Acts 1, verse 3. First chapter of Acts, and we'll read the third verse. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and here's the important phrase, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's almost unusual. He says he had to come back, he had to appear to them, to tell them about things that pertain to the kingdom of God. But he had just spent 3.5 years telling them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And now he has to come back and tell them more things. And we might say, if he couldn't accomplish it in 3.5 years, why come back? What can he do in 40 days that he didn't do in 3.5 years? Before he died, he said, and this is in John 16:12. Before he died, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, there were certain truths about the kingdom that he could not tell them until he died. That's why he had to have these appearances. To tell them these things that they couldn't bear before he died. In other words, there was a broader interpretation of the kingdom. There was a deeper meaning to what that kingdom was after he died than before he died. There were new horizons. There was a deeper insight. And Mary's experience was only typical. Mary grabbed him with a possessive arm. I'm not going to lose you again. He said, lose me. Let go of me. Tell others. And then, let me tell them these things that they could not bear before. And as we look at these appearances, we're going to note four things that Jesus taught them. Four new ways they had to look at Jesus that they didn't see him before. And this is the meaning of after the memorial for us. Up to the memorial, we think about his life, his death. After the memorial, we have to think about the new vision, the opening of it. You know, a good scripture here is the one in 1 Corinthians 5:7. We read it at memorial. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The Passover was the 14th of Nisan. Okay. Five, seven. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The Passover was the 14th of Nisan. The feast was the 15th. Christ fulfilled the 14th. Therefore, let us fulfill the 15th. This is what he was saying, that this brought us to a certain point, and then from now it was up to the church to do their part. This was the new horizon. You have a responsibility. Tell others. You must get involved. The first contrast one to look at. Up to Calvary, the disciples were dealing with a physical Christ, a Jesus that they could touch, a Jesus that they could talk to, a Jesus that when they talked to, talked back to them. They could ask him questions. He answered their questions. They needed comfort. He gave them comfort. They needed teaching. He gave them teaching. Now they had to get used to a spiritual Christ. Now they had to get used to a Christ they couldn't see, someone that when they talked to, the answer was by faith, someone that when they needed teaching, they could say, Lord, I need to know, and he'd say, study, meditate, think. It was a new dimension. They couldn't bear that before he died. But now they had to bear it. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that we know no man after the flesh. Even though we knew Christ after the flesh, we know him not so anymore. They had been used to knowing Christ after the flesh, but now they didn't. Let's turn to John 16. And this is how Jesus was trying to prepare them before he died. We're going to read verses 14 to 17. This has to do with this contrast of the physical and the spiritual Christ. John 16, verses 14 to 17.
16, 14 to 17.
Right. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, I have the wrong place here. 16, 4 to 7. I have the wrong verses. Excuse me.
16, 4 to 7.
Verses 4 to 7. Okay. But these things have I told you, that when the time may come, you will remember what I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask, where you go, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now he is telling us here that it was for the apostles' own good that he went. He said, it is expedient for you, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Up to now, they had been dealing with Jesus through the five senses. They felt him, could taste him, they could see him, they could hear him, smell. All the five senses, what they could discern him by. He said, now I'm going to give you a sixth sense. The sense of faith. The Holy Spirit. And in order for you to get this broader sense, more important than the other five, I'm going to have to leave. Because you can't develop that when I'm here. If I'm here, you don't need faith, you see. So if I go, this will develop this faith, and the Holy Spirit will give us communication. So that was the first thing that they had to learn, was how to deal with the spiritual Christ, and we have to learn the same thing. Now, going forward from the memorial, we have to deal and think of Jesus in the spiritual way. The second contrast. They had been used to a Jesus that had been talking about the past, and now they were going to get used to a Jesus that dealt with the future. When Jesus was with them, Everything he said was centered around the law. How the law worked, how the law was fulfilled, how the law was going to be glorified through him into the two new commandments. But still, it was the law, it was the commandments. He was working with the Jews as Jews. When he died, the law was in the past. He nailed the law to the cross. The law was not ended before the cross. Up to this time, it was a past orientation. From this point, it was a future. Now it was the gospel. The law dealt with you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now it was to be brought out. And so their living with him was on their memories. They lived on the things that they had done with him. When he left, they didn't know what to do. They went back to their fishing. And Jesus had to call them a second time from fishing. Remember when he first called his apostles, "Be ye fishers of men." In John 21, 15 to 17, he calls them again from fishing after he's raised. And now he says, and this is in John 14. John 14, 12 is a good scripture to show this contrast.
14:12.
John 14, 12. They had been living with the works that Jesus had been doing amongst them. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do." Why? Because I go to the Father. Here he says that there's going to be a new scope in the works you do. There was a greater scope than even Jesus did. He said, "The works that I do, you will do, and greater works." How are they greater? Jesus is the greatest. He's the most important. But they're greater in scope because the church deals with the whole world of mankind. Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They'll be greater in the kingdom because in the kingdom with Jesus, they will be more permanent. They will last forever. Jesus healed probably thousands. We don't know how many he healed. But he healed many, many people. Everyone he healed died. They lived a few more years, and then they died. But when the church is with him, see, you're going to be thinking about greater works. Stop thinking about those things I've been doing, those miracles. Think about the future work. Think about how you can prepare yourself to be a part of that future work. There was another sense in which they were greater. Even now, Jesus taught or healed blind men. Blind men could see. But to the church, he gave the power to heal spiritual blindness through his truth. He taught lame men to walk. To the church, he gives the power to heal spiritual lameness. So there are spiritual miracles that were superseding the other. And the other work that he gave the church to do that was greater was the work of organizing the church, of getting the church itself started. And he said, "I can't do it while I'm here, because while I'm here, we're part of the law. When I leave, we'll have a new organization." The third contrast. They were used to a Jesus that they could serve by just adoring him. They served him by sticking with him, standing by his side, listening to him. Now they were going to have to get used to a Jesus that they had to serve by action. One that they had to do something for. Before they could worship him, now they had to work for him. Hitherto, Christ was with them. Now he was in them. Now he worked through them. So it was a different type of operation that they had to learn how to deal with this kind of a Jesus, who was asking them to think for themselves and to act upon their thoughts. Before they did that, they would be afraid. They might make mistakes. So they looked to Jesus to correct those mistakes and tell them what to do. Now he said, "You think. What do you think I would like you to do?" And we might make mistakes. He says, "Fine. Make a mistake. I'm not looking at what you're doing. I'm looking at what you want to do. That you're trying to serve me. And therefore says, serve me by your life, by your action." When he was with the disciples, one of the highlight experiences they had was they had the experience of going up to that mountain where he was transfigured. And there they saw Moses and Elijah in a vision with Jesus. And they thought, this is the greatest thing in the world. Let's build 3 tabernacles and dwell here and live here forever. And he said, come off that mountain and get busy. We have to come out of the holy and work amongst people. We have to become active with people and doing what we can to help people and not spend the life in just adoring Jesus. There's a rhythm to life. Brother Russell put it this way. A step of faith, a step of knowledge, a step of grace. A step of knowledge, a step of grace. A step of learning, a step of doing. A step of learning, a step of doing. We must apply truths we have. Even nature teaches us this lesson. The ground has to rest before it can grow. But it's got to grow after it rests. It's got to have a crop that goes into it. Nature has its seasons. We have winter to the land to recuperate. And then we have spring when the recuperated land brings forth. And so we have our own seasons. We have our own winter. We have our own springtime. Our time to gain and a time to give. A time to study. A time to apply. And so in this contrast, you say, up to now, you've had a time to study. You've had a time to sit with me, to be with me, to learn of me. Now take what you've learned and put it into action. Start living for me. This was the third contrast. The fourth one. They had been used to a Jesus who dwelt only with Israel. Now they were being used to a Jesus who had the whole world for his synagogue. The whole world was his parish. He was teaching them a universal ministry. That was hard for them. They were Jews. They had been taught all their lives that God dealt only with Israel. And he said, now, Acts 1:8, go to Judea, to Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, that's interesting. Let's just look at that a minute. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, the 8th verse,
Chapter 1,
verse 8 of Acts.
8.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, number 1, in Judea, number 2, in Samaria, number 3, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, number 4. So these are the 4 places I want you to go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, where does the gospel start? Acts 2, as far as going out. The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and where are the disciples? In Jerusalem, just like it says. You're going to start in Jerusalem. He chose the day of Pentecost because that's like a world's fair. The Jews from all over the world came to Israel. They came there, and at once, immediately, the word was spread. Now, it went back to the ones who had heard it in Jerusalem. And when we were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, we saw the strangest thing. We saw people speaking in our language who didn't know our language. And what they were telling us was wonderful. And they told that back in Cyrene, and they told that in Rome, and they told that back in Antioch, and they told that all over the Roman Empire, where the Jews had come to this great feast. But it starts in Jerusalem. The first Christian church is organized in Jerusalem. Then persecution comes. And we turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. And we find that what happens when persecution comes into the church in Jerusalem. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So next it goes to Judea. Then notice the 5th verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The next place the gospel goes is Samaria. Now in this 8th chapter, Philip is preaching in Samaria. And we come down to the 27th verse, 26th verse, and 27. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And you know the story, how the Ethiopian eunuch accepts Jesus. 27th verse. Acts 8:27. So here we find that the gospel went first to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then Ethiopia. In that 27th verse, he tells us the next place it goes is all the way to Ethiopia. Now, if we look in Matthew 12:42, we find what Ethiopia is called. Matthew 12:42. He's talking about the Queen of Sheba, or of Ethiopia. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Notice where she comes from. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Ethiopia is called the uttermost parts of the earth. So literally, the gospel did go first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the fourth place it went, Ethiopia. And then he fills in between. And he takes all the rest in eventually. But what he was trying to teach these disciples was, you have a gospel, you have a kingdom message that doesn't deal only with Jews. And you know how hard that was for them. Remember Peter on that rooftop when he had that sheet come down with all the unclean animals? And he said, I can't eat those animals, they're unclean. And God said, what I've made clean, don't you call unclean. And so he went to Cornelius, you know. And the gospel began to go to the Gentiles then. So the vision that Jesus was teaching is a vision that goes beyond Israel. That was the fourth contrast. While he was living, he could not tell them to go to the Gentiles. They could not receive that yet. But now, after Easter, in the post-resurrection appearances, he prepares them to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, let's go back and look at these contrasts for our own lives. We saw it in the apostles. The physical Jesus versus the spiritual Jesus. In our own lives, we had a brother in America who had a talk that was very good on the subject, do you know Jesus or do you know about Jesus? That's the difference between the physical and the spiritual. Do we know him or do we just know about him? We can study the life of Christ and everything that happened. Books have been written, beautiful books about the life of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They know about him. They know all the things that happened. But we need to get to know the spiritual Jesus, the real new creature. That is where the lesson is in our lives. The same thing when we get to know each other. That's what Paul was saying when he says, we knew Jesus after the flesh. Now we don't anymore. Therefore, let's not know each other after the flesh. This is the same kind of thing in our interpersonal relationships. As we talk one to another, do we talk about just the temporal things? Sister Hasegard is a sister from Denmark. She lives in a very nice house by the sea. But that's knowing about Sister Hasegard. But when I know Sister Hasegard the Christian, when I know Sister Hasegard the new creature, now I don't know about her. Now I know her. This is getting to know Jesus in the spiritual way. When we have a fellowship with one another, dealing about this personal relationships with the Lord. The second one. The contrast between an orientation to the past and the future. The disciples had a tremendous heritage, having actually lived with Jesus. How easy it would be to live in memory. And from then on, go back to their fishing and say, yes, I remember Jesus. He was really wonderful. We have a great heritage. Pastor Russell, the message he gave us, the voice we think of of that servant of Matthew 24. But sometimes we can have the temptation to live in the past, to live in that memory and not take what he told us. And apply it today. And to live in the future. To take the truths that we've heard and to work forward. Not to live only in the days of the glory of the Bible student movement. But even in the days when the movement may be small, but our present privileges, our present opportunities, utilizing the same truths. Third contrast was adoration versus action. We can adore the Lord by studying the Bible. We study the scriptures and we say, just beautiful how this whole thing fits together. We build a tremendous intellectual knowledge and we adore Him through this. We worship Him through this. But the contrast is, we must translate that knowledge into action. We must take this knowledge that we've gained and do something with it, or we're only living before Easter. We're still living with the personal instead of the spiritual, unless we can do this. We love conventions. In America, we love conventions like Elvin. And you love conventions like Bob Hertzfeld. And we should love these conventions. These are wonderful. But we should also love the privileges of talking to the public, of talking to those who don't have the same knowledge, of taking the things we learn at conventions and applying them and talking to others and applying it in a broader form. And finally, the Jesus that dealt with their own little group versus the Jesus that dealt with the whole world. And this has many applications. Sometimes we can stress so much our personal relationship to Jesus that we forget our responsibilities to our larger body of Christ, to our ecclesia, to here the Ecclesia of Denmark. You've got the largest class in the world, geographically. You've got the whole country as one class, you know, and the responsibilities in this type of a situation. Or we can look at our class and say, now here, I'm in this class, that's all I need to know, without broadening out and realizing we have brethren throughout the world. That there are not just brethren in Denmark and America, there are brethren in Germany, there are brethren in France, there are brethren in India, there are brethren in Australia, there are brethren in Japan, there are brethren in England, there are brethren in South America. Wherever we think that the Lord has a larger body than just that little body that I know, and expanding our minds to this larger Christ, to this larger compassing. But even here, we can become too confined. We can get to thinking only about those who are the consecrated children of God. And as you brought out today at the lunch table, we have others who love the Lord and not consecrated. Do we think of these? Do we broaden out and think of their part in God's plan? And then finally, there's the whole world. Jesus tells us to think about the whole world. Eventually, that is our parish. Eventually, the whole world will be part of this relationship to Christ. We're only looking at not the tip of an iceberg, but on the chart, the tip of a pyramid. We're looking at just the church that goes on down and includes the whole world. And our thought patterns must grow, must broaden out to encompass this entirety that's there. So, in conclusion, in Jesus' life, we see purity, we see the ideals for our life, to see an example. But we have to go beyond His life. We have to look at His death. Because in Jesus' death, we see the atonement. But we have to go beyond His death. We have to go to His resurrection. Because in His resurrection, we see our justification. And we see our advocate. But the lesson here is, we have to go beyond the resurrection to the post-resurrection appearances, because there we see our involvement. First we see the example He sets, then the atonement, then we see that it is for our sins and justification, but finally we have a responsibility back to Him. In other words, we have to go beyond the memorial. We have to not just keep the Passover. Jesus did that for us. We have to keep the feast. And the feast is the application of the Passover in the personal activities of our life. And so it's wonderful that in this season of the year, we can particularly think, especially now that the Passover is over, about our responsibility for the year that lies ahead and for the coming time that's there. You thinking about it here, and we thinking about it in America, and then together trying to go closer to Christ, so that by getting closer to Him, we may, by His grace, be faithful where we can meet beyond the veil, and then we'll meet where there's no partings and no geography to separate us and the brethren from Germany and Denmark and any place in the world.